This morning's simple title is Life Giver. We're going to see this Life Giver this morning and meet him in a couple of different ways. We're looking at the last part of Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. We're going to walk through it this morning throughout the message. And we're looking at the story of two lives, two desperate people. One is a man and one is a woman. One is respected while the other is shunned. In fact, their life stories cross one day when they both came to Jesus for help. When Jesus had returned, if you remember, he was over on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. After his visit to the demoniac, he gets back in the boat and he crosses back over where he is greeted by a large crowd. From out of that crowd, there is a local leader in the synagogue who works his way forward through that crowd and falls at the feet of Jesus with a request. And let's go to the story in Luke chapter 8. We're going to read just a few verses as we start, starting with verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. I pause for a moment. I mean, he got in a boat, crossed over the Sea of Galilee, went through a storm, landed over there, delivered this man who was demon-possessed, gets back in the boat and comes back to the shore, and the people are expecting him. I don't know if I fully understand that. I'm like, he's gone out there. I don't know when he's going to come back. It's interesting to me how many times we don't wait on the Lord. We think he's gone, he's doing something else, so I guess when I hear of him again, well, they were expecting him. Hear what happens when he landed. After he landed, verse 41, that a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would have your way. Your word is powerful, it's sharp. But Lord, I pray it will have its penetrating work in our lives. Holy Spirit, may you say more than I ever could to the hearts and individuals here today. And have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story kind of starts after he arrives by this gentleman named Jairus that comes to him, whose 12-year-old daughter is sick. It's his only girl, and she was close to death. I don't believe a parent can kind of read this without feeling some sense of the man's anguish or feelings that he's walking through. Of course, some might ask the question, where's mom? Well, mom was with her daughter, and you'll see that later on. But it's interesting that moms definitely know how to give comfort while dads need to try to fix the problem, right? So Jairus is doing something. He's out looking for the miracle-working rabbi. We're going to fix this. Mark records Jairus' request this way in Mark 5:23. He pleaded earnestly with him, speaking of Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. It's really quite obvious and clear what the man is asking, and there's no further discussion that we have between the two. It's apparent that Jesus just immediately set off toward this man's house. So as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, we read, though, in verse 42, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. The word for crushed is an emphatic word in the Greek here, and it indicates that the press of the crowd was so great that it was even hard to breathe. Literally, the word means to drown. In fact, in its figurative sense, how we use some of our language literally and some figuratively, in that time, figuratively, it means it was being choked or strangled. It was just that bad. I mean, can you picture the scene? It's kind of like a mob that's gathered, and there's this celebrity, and they're all trying to press in and get a glimpse or get an autograph. And in that crowd, they can only move forward by inches because it's people in front of you, behind you. It was pressing. I want you to see that picture. And in this situation, Jesus is faced with Jairus, and he's trying to get to his house. And everyone was wanting something from Jesus, and they didn't want him to get away because they were expecting him. They wanted, I want you to hear my request. I want you to hear what I'm going through. But because of the crowd that day, Jairus' request is getting delayed. And then it's postponed even more when we read the next part of the story, verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. We find in this crowd of people, there was a woman who had this medical condition that caused her to bleed for 12 years. Without getting into details, ladies, you understand and know what's going on. And here she is, is struggling. Most likely she was in pain, probably very weak. Anytime you lose blood of that nature, it weakens your body. And in that day, for such a lady, it was also socially devastating. If you want to, you can go to Leviticus chapter 15. You can read the entire chapter, but the last half, verse 25 to the end, you can read about this later, but the law was stating that this woman who was bleeding that way would be unclean. And as long as the bleeding lasted, she would be unclean. So basically it meant for 12 years she could not go to worship. She couldn't offer sacrifices. Worst of all, she couldn't touch anybody or be touched by anybody. She had to stay away from people. And so you can see this woman who had this problem for 12 years is desperate. The Gospel of Mark tells us the woman had gone to many doctors and basically has spent all her money trying to find a cure, but was no closer than ever before. By joining the crowd, she is taking a risk because people would resent being close to one who was considered unclean. And with the pressing crowd around Jesus, can you imagine the fight that she had in her strength, just trying to get through the masses of the people to get to Jesus? But when she got there, the Word of God says she reached out and grabbed the hem or the fringe of Jesus' garment, because somewhere in her heart, she just believed that all she needed to do was touch Jesus and she would be healed. We're told that as soon as she touched Jesus, she knew she was healed immediately. The pain she had felt was gone. The symptoms that were associated with the problem were gone. And at that moment, though, we find Jesus speaking up in verse 45. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." You can imagine, here's the crowd pressing in, and all of a sudden he stops and says, "Who touched me?" I mean, all of them at that point in the scripture says they denied it. "I didn't touch him." Can you got to get the picture here. I mean, everything's going along. Everybody's pushing in. I'm sure there's so much touching. In fact, Peter in that moment reminded Jesus, there's a lot of people. They're pressing in. Who touched you? I don't know. But Jesus knew that he had a touch of faith. That touch was different than all the other touches he was receiving. Jesus said, I felt power go out of me. And we know that Jesus, he is in tune with the power of the Father. And immediately he knew when that power was tapped by sincere faith. So that's why he said, who touched me? By this time, I'm sure the crowd had backed up a step or two. It's like, whoa, what me? Well, before, not too long before, that woman who was healed, she knew she was going to be discovered, so she stepped forward, trembling, and fell at his feet. I do not know if the woman felt like she was going to be rebuked for it, reprimanded. Maybe she even thought the healing would be taken away. However, in that moment, we find out she begins to tell her testimony. She begins to tell of her 12 years and the healing that she had received just by touching his garment. And then Jesus speaks up again in verse 48 and says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Incredible healing, incredible transformation. The society's outcast at that moment is now a citizen again. The woman who had been physically depleted by her problem is a new health and energy and life in her. The woman in that large crowd was one who had faith that day. It's the only one we're told of in that moment that had that kind of faith, and her life was changed forever. As she departed, you can kind of imagine her celebrating and, I don't know, even clicking her heels as she walked away. But not everybody was rejoicing. In fact, I need to take you back to the story that we began with Jairus. See, the woman's healing was powerful and moving, but to Jairus, it was a delay. And that delay was threatening the life of his 12-year-old daughter. I'm sure on any other day, Jairus would have marveled at what had happened for the lady, but at this moment, I've got one objective, and it's to get you to my house. My girl is sick. At this time, he probably felt like a person, and you can imagine you've got an emergency, but you're in a traffic jam. How do you get there? What am I going to do? Let me read the next part. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. By the way, I want you to know Jesus is not a wimp. You're going to find other times he's going to flip tables over. I think we see this loving Jesus and this gentle. We see it at times in his life. But I'm telling you what, there are times he speaks up. And I mean, when he speaks, you really need to obey. He says, stop wailing, Jesus says. She's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, and he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let me back up. So a messenger from Jairus' house shows up while Jesus is talking to the woman and go in peace and talking and says, your daughter is dead. I don't know how much tack he used. I mean, like, wouldn't you kind of say, Jairus, can I pull you aside for a moment? And I got something I need to share. But in the midst of that, he tells, and Jesus hears what is said. He tells him, your daughter's dead. It's foolish. Quit bothering Jesus. And the message must have hit Jairus like a ton of bricks. But before long, and before Jairus could move to despair, Jesus looked at him and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Isn't it amazing? In so many situations of our lives, when we hear the negative, our first thing is to fear. I find in this moment right here, there's something you need to know, is that when we're with Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. We just believe. And he goes on and says, she will be healed. And Jairus dared to believe that. So he goes ahead with Jesus and brought him all the way to his house. When they arrived at the home, the professional mourners, and the reason we kind of know they're professional is because they're wailing. He says, stop. And then they laugh at Jesus. There wasn't real grief going on. They were just the people doing their thing. And I find so many times in our world, I just did a memorial again this Friday, the last two Fridays, I believe I've done one. And you just don't know what people are going through. And so don't, and I know we don't know what to say so many times, but I'm telling you what, you can still genuinely feel for them, and that's okay. But he arrives and they're wailing and crying out. And first thing Jesus tells them is to be quiet. He told them to stop mourning. She's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, a lot of people go, well, how do we know if she was really dead or really asleep or what was going on? Well, fine, we're going to hear in just a moment her spirit returned to her. So she was dead. But Jesus, you have to know, always looks at eternal perspective. He doesn't see the temporal. He knew she was really alive. He was just going to bring her spirit back. So they're there, and he tells, stop mourning. And now at this point, though, he takes Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, and Mama to the room. Mark will tell you he kicked everybody else out, and he takes them, and it's just them in the room. And we're told that Jesus went to the body and took her hand and said, my child, get up. In fact, the Gospel of Mark records it this way. He leaves the Aramaic words right there for us. Mark 5:41, he says, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. In fact, in my understanding, and when you study it, this is kind of like what a mama would say to her daughter when she walks in the room in the morning to wake her up. She just, get little girl, get up. And that's what he did. And listen to carefully to verse 55. Her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. I find it interesting. Boy, if Jesus really does touch a situation, there is an immediate change. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Now, I know sometimes some healings are progressive, and he's caused our bodies to heal. But I'm telling you what, an immediate touch is going to make an immediate change. And then the parents responded in verse 56, the first part. They were astonished. The Greek word here I find interesting. It says they're out of their mind. The Strong's Concordance defines it. The word is existemi, meaning to put out of wits, astound or become astounded, insane, amazed, be astonished, be beside oneself. They're beside themselves of what took place. I wonder really how much faith Jairus had when Jesus has to say, don't be afraid. Yet he has this little bit, go with me. And yet here he stands out of his mind, speechless, stunned, overwhelmed at what had happened. But then something kind of unique happens in this story. Jesus tells those in the room with him, Peter, James, and John, the mom and the dad, the little girl was there, said, don't tell anybody what happened here. But don't you think people are going to figure it out when the little girl comes out eating a sandwich? I mean, because he said, get her something to eat. I mean, you know, like, they're going to get it. Let me make it more confusing for you. Last week, he tells the demoniac, I want you to tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Why the difference? Why do we have these moments like this? Personally, and I'm just going to have to take it from my own personal thought as I'm walking through this, I think the difference is who Jesus is talking to. The demoniac is going to tell everybody what happened to him, and they're going to see Jesus, the Son of God. If you remember, the demons said, you're the Son of God. I mean, so people are knowing it. The Son of God is here, and they're going to know it's Jesus and who he is. But when these parents, especially, remember, they're the Jewish ruler here, they might conclude that Jesus was a political leader or a political Messiah. They're going to run to campaign headquarters and start making signs. It's amazed to me what people do when somebody does something special. We want to make them a hero immediately. Let's get an info commercial going and whatever we have to do to highlight them. And you can see what would happen. But in that culture, and as we keep walking through Scripture, we're going to see that the Jews are not prepared to receive a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a leader that's going to come and overthrow the government. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus, you have to understand, came to overthrow the power of sin and to restore a relationship with the Father. And as we continue through Luke, you're going to see this more clearly later on. So this morning, I know you may have heard this preached before and with great passion and the woman pressing through the crowd and the faith and all of that, but let me give you some takeaways today. Let me start with this one. Number one is we see evidence once again that Jesus is God. Jesus possesses supernatural power. He had the power to free a woman that nobody else had any clue what to do. 12 years, and he has the power to remove it in an instant and doesn't even have to say a word because of faith. Son of God. He has the power to bring dead back to life. In fact, over the past few weeks, we've seen him calm a sea, cast out demons. Here he is healing a woman that doctors can't help and raising a little girl from the dead. No one has ever done all that Jesus has done. He alone is qualified to be our Savior. Why? Because he is God. And if you have yet to put your faith in Jesus, maybe today you could just take that step of faith and believe that Jesus is God. Yes, he was fully man, but fully God. Like the man and the woman that we looked at today, each one of them dared to reach out and put their faith in him, their trust, their confidence in Jesus Christ. True faith is going to require our trust, our faith, and our obedience. It means putting our hope not in the ways of men, but we have to put our trust in the Lord of life, who is Jesus, who is God. A second thing we can take away is this. Jesus is sufficient for life's greatest problems. Both of these stories dealt with people who were desperate. And they were out of options. They were at the point where most people want to give up. I mean, you have a disease, a chronic illness for many, many years. You're like, I guess that's it. I'll just deal with it. But Jesus shows up, and I want you to know, no matter what the problem is, he is able and he is willing to help. This is the man who healed people who were sick. He loved children. He sat at dinner with a tax collector. He's the one that would cross a sea for one man, one Gentile man who's terrorized by demons. And then he would forgive a friend who denies him three times in one evening. He also gives mercy to a thief hanging on the cross next to him. I want you to know Jesus is willing to help you if he's willing to help them. Now, he may not always move in the ways that you want him to, but he will do what's best for you and your circumstance and situation. A third thing that we can walk away with is this. Faith and patience must go together. The woman is waiting 12 years for this healing. She didn't really know when it might happen, but she had heard about Jesus and it was time for her to go. But patience for 12 years. The synagogue ruler has to wait now while Jesus is healing another situation. I mean, I'm ready to move on. Shouldn't we take care of this? And the lesson we need to learn from this is faith, listen, means trusting God's timing as well as his power. A lot of people want the power of God, but are you willing to also trust his timing? Faith is learning to put our trust in his wisdom, his power, his goodness, and the providence of God. There are times that God delays things because there's lessons that we need to learn, or there's character traits he's building in us. And he's working through things. Perseverance produces patience. We have to go through things at times. And sometimes we will see the purpose of God's timing in it. And other times you may not ever understand it until we get to heaven. But I'm confident of one thing. God's track record is always perfect. He's never failed. And a last thought for today is this. Jesus came to do more than eliminate the difficulties of our lives. There's a lot of people that just want to come to church. I just don't want to have to deal with this. But church, it takes a surrender to the Lord. That's what he came for. Jesus told Jairus and his family, I don't want you to tell anybody what happened, because he's like, I didn't come to primarily just restore people and heal and restore nations. He did not just want to gather a bunch of satisfied customers around him. You understand that? He did not come to give us life so we could just live pleasurably. He came to show us a whole new way of life. A new way of living. Jesus wants to know you personally. He wants to walk with you during this life, but then he wants you to live with him forever. This morning, we've kind of seen two lives that are transformed because they encountered Jesus. And I know in this room today, there's those of you who have a testimony that Jesus has transformed your life. And all of us know that he's not finished yet. He's still working on me. Yep. And he is. He's still working to grow us and change us. And I'm thankful that he was a part of my family's life growing up. I grew up in a Christian home, and I want you to know he touched me because he is a life giver. This morning, I want to take a moment and share my testimony with you. And I know many of you may have heard it before, and maybe there's some new have never heard my testimony. I'm not going to give all the details, but I just want to take a moment because I began to reflect on the story, and I was kind of touched by a few of the so-called coincidences that I'll share with you. When I was born with what is called cleft palate. I was born without the hard palate or the soft palate in my mouth. Therefore, it allowed my tongue to not be stopped because there was no palate here to stop it. So my tongue swallowed my tongue, basically, and it lodged in my throat, and I couldn't breathe. They went in and they told my parents, and I think I've mentioned this before, my mom has always kept a diary all of her life, and the diary of my birth is actually written on napkins that were in the hospital. And they came in and they told mom and dad, they said to them, if he lives, he's going to be a vegetable. He just has not gotten enough oxygen, we don't know what to do. And they invited my dad, and I don't know if they knew, he was in a MASH unit. He was a nurse in the Korean War and part of a MASH unit, and they asked him to come into the room. My dad remembers, he walked in the room, and he said, I was just purple blue, my little body. He knew what that meant. He had watched the life go out of people before, and he's like, I knew what that meant. And They're scrambling around trying to figure out what to do. Cleft palate today is not as serious in the sense of things have changed. Let me tell you one of the things that changed. Incubators have changed. In my day, it only had handles on the side. And so what they did is they called a maintenance man to come in, and they drilled a hole in the top of the incubator. Because what they decided to do at that point was to strap me on my back as a baby, and they sutured a string to my tongue, and they pulled it through the top of the incubator and taped it there to hold my tongue out of my throat. And then that way they could get oxygen to me, doing everything they knew to do. After a time, they finally concluded the best thing to do is to take my tongue and sew it to my bottom lip. So they sewed my tongue inside the bottom lip. And to this day, I still have the little rectangle scar there where they sewed it. And after 8 months, though, my tongue had grown to my lip, so they just clipped it. And so I have about 2/3 of my tongue. Well, I lived, but it created some problems. I had a speech impediment. And one of the coincidences I find in the story today is I had a speech impediment until I was 12 years old. First time I would meet people, they couldn't understand what I said. And so you would get to know me and begin to understand words. And of course, today I still speak with a nasality, and I know that. And I'm on the phone with people that don't know me, and they'll go, you got a cold? And I'm like, do I need to go through it all? Do I just say, I got a cold? And I, you know, I try not to lie, but it's like sometimes, okay, yeah. Because I do have congestion. That's one of the things I still battle all the time is drainage, and it's just part of my life. But what I'm glad of is I had a family that went to Jesus. When I was born, their first thing to do was to call the church. Because their message is, we don't even know if he's going to live. They called Jesus. They reached out to touch Jesus. And Jesus decided at that point, he's going to live. But growing up, you have to understand, you're expecting your child to be able to speak and talk, and yet he couldn't. And so I was put in special ed classes growing up, and because I couldn't speak well. Everything in here was operating well, but I couldn't form it in my mouth. And yet, I remember playground moments being called retarded, stupid, dumb. All I can tell you, somewhere in my heart, God guarded my mind and my heart so that would not damage me. Of course, it had its impact. But I want you to know, I went through 12 years of this, and then the Holy Spirit filled me, and things began to change. One of the interesting things about it was that I'm glad that God had a purpose for my life, but he began to use it in a unique way, because when I was singing, it would come out clear. I didn't have the nasality when I sang. In fact, I've had pathologists look at my mouth, and here's what they say. One of them out of our own church, Lisa DeMusto, if you know Lisa, was a pathologist, and she looked at my mouth, and she's like, I don't even know how you talk. You have to understand that God is a marvelous God. So when I was singing, remember, two-thirds of my tongue, how are you pronouncing? And all of a sudden, I was singing, it would come out clear. In fact, today, I stand before you as a graduate from Southeastern University with my bachelor's degree in vocal performance. All those languages I had to learn, oh my goodness, were they challenging. God had a purpose. In fact, let me sing a old chorus written by Gloria Gaither. It says, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. 53, I don't sing like I did when I was 20 or 30, but he touched me. Grabbed the little girl's hand. He said, get up. This is not it. And Jairus and Mama, they're so happy. The woman on the other end, he didn't touch, but she was touched by power because of faith. I'm glad my mom and dad knew how to touch Jesus. And I knew, though I didn't have that touch, there was a power that came down. Something happened. All I know is I was touched. I never knew that I would be a little boy from Mississippi called to minister in a community of such, like Northville, outside of Detroit. He would use me here. I never saw that. But God has reasons and timings. If we just learn to be patient and keep the faith that he is working in our lives. I don't know what you've been through, and that's what I'm saying. There's testimonies in this place of healings and touches. And I wonder, though, if we've forgotten who is the one who has done that for us. Sometimes we kind of move on in life and go, well, yeah, he did, but are you still telling the testimony? It's for me. I couldn't tell the testimony until later in life because I didn't fully understand it. When I was 20 years old, my mom let me read those diaries of my life. She let me read about the first 2 years of my life in her eyes. There was much more in there, but she let me read it. What she was experiencing, what she was going through. And I'll never forget on that little napkin after they had told her I'd be a vegetable. She wrote this. She said, Lord, he belongs to you. See, she was waiting on the shore when the problem came and said, Jesus, I'm here. I've got a problem. I don't know what to do. I want you to know today, all you got to have is faith. I'm telling you, Jesus is God. And he can meet you today. He can save your soul, but he walks with us and he talks with us and he leads us if we'll let him. We sang this morning, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. Do we really? Or do we all of a sudden hear the bad news and we get afraid? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Listen, where are we going to get to the point? And I don't mean to be harsh in this, but I know there are bad news comes our way. I just heard of a week ago, someone was like, my mama's got cancer and we're afraid. They came and we prayed. And then this week, on Monday, I prayed all with them last Sunday. And then Monday, the report comes back and says, it's not cancer. Listen, all I do to do was call upon the name of Jesus. I don't have any power, but I'm telling you what, he's got power. We've got about 7, 8, 9 minutes before the noon hour. Let me tell you something, church, that's concerning me, and I'm working through this. I'm trying to understand what to do about it. But one of the problems I think that's happened in the church is we don't have any time with the Lord. See, what's happened is the crowd in your life that's choking you is busyness. And I think the church has kind of given up and just said, listen, let's have one service a week. And I hope, oh, Lord, you're good enough. Maybe you can touch them. One of the things I feel like we're missing, if some of you grew up with it, you'll know what I'm talking about. But we used to have Sunday night church. And Sunday night church, I'm telling you, here's what happened. Yeah, it was a good message. But more than that, you just kind of got before the Lord. Just waited before the Lord. We had what we call altar time, where people would just come and just pray and just, Lord, and weep and cry before him. And I feel like we're missing some of that. We rush into church and the crowd drowns us because I got to go to something else. I got to go to a ball game. I've got this on my schedule. Or you'll be the woman at the well. I'm not the well woman with the issue of blood. Are you going to press through the busyness and touch Jesus? Are you going to be like Jairus that stands among the crowd, pressing his way through? Here's my request. Lord, I get on my knees. Lord, I beg you. I plead with you. I don't know that we're doing that anymore. And church, I'm kind of calling us back to it. Because I don't know that our little prayer moments is enough. I know that worship's not enough. The word is not enough. You need to meet Jesus face to face. We have about 6 minutes before noon. It's not going to be a formal dismissal today. You're dismissed as God lets you go. Because I thought you came for him anyway. So I just want you to take time. Are you ready to press in? Newlyweds, praise God, bless you. And things are going great. Yeah, he goes. But can I be honest with you? Challenging times are coming. Challenging times are coming. And it's not that you will turn away from God, but you'll question, you'll wonder. Might even get a little upset with each other. I would ask for hands on that if anybody's ever been there, but I'll just do it for me and my wife. Right? Can we be honest? Come on, raise your hand. Marriage is challenging. But it's like, think about it, it's like Christ in the church. And if you're going to keep the covenant, you got to work it out. I know some of you have been through divorces, and it breaks my heart. But I'm thankful for the grace of God. And He'll carry you through the next season. Whether you're newlywed or whatever, I just know challenges come. I know sickness. We hear those words, cancer. By the way, the name of Jesus is much more powerful than the word cancer. So this morning, I'm not going to call the pastors here. I'm going to ask you to take time before the Lord. So I said, well, you got to go, you got to go. I get it. There's no judgment on my part. But by the way, could I also tell you, waiting on the Lord doesn't have to happen in church. Did you know it could happen in your home? Just to get before, put some worship music on if that helps the atmosphere. Pull out the Word of God. But get before the Lord. Go after Him. I'm glad my parents did. I was just a little baby. I didn't know. And yet God had a touch upon my life. And today, maybe you're grateful, maybe you're not, but I am. And I say, thank you, Lord. Grow me, keep changing me. God, I pray over this congregation that you would help us to press into you. Lord, and that we would not be crowded out by the world's influence or the world's busyness, but God, that we would push in and find you in the midst of it all. God, help me as a leader of this congregation to find these moments where we press into you. I want to hear your word, but I want to wait. I want to learn to be patient and have faith. In Jesus' name.